Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, the outline is not that long tonight, but it is powerful. I want to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. We're going to read all the way down to verse 13. The reason I'm doing this is I just love this passage. And we get to a spot where Paul does what he does so many different times. After he's laid out such an incredible truth, then he says, therefore. And so we're going to get to that. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, do you? Just checking. All right. If any comfort from His love, do you? All right. Any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude or your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. By the way, let me just stop right there and say, the thing that God wants more than anything for us is for us to have the mind of Christ. And this is the mind of Christ. Everything that's said here is the mind of Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but instead made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, the worst kind. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Father, I come to you right now, and I ask that you will speak to all of our hearts tonight, including my own, Lord. I need to hear from you. And I just ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit will make your word come alive, that you will teach us, Father, by your Spirit, what we need to know, so that, Lord, we can truly have the mind of Christ, so that we can, Father, truly, therefore, be the person that you have called us to be, that you enable us to be, that you've empowered us to be, that you've chosen for us to show to other people around us because they need Jesus too. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I originally memorized this verse, and it wasn't in the NIV. It says, For it's God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Paul has made this an incredible statement, one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture about Jesus and what He's done for us. And then he comes to this point, he says, and now it's God who works in you to do His good pleasure. His will and His good pleasure. God is working in you. God is working in me. He has a plan and a purpose for all of us. So, in this process of going through the pursuit of holiness and understanding what that means, we come to this point of our will. We talked last week about our mind. Tonight we're talking about our will. Now, I don't know about you, but there are people who we would term strong-willed people. Strong-willed children. I had one. Didn't matter what you said, he had something he wanted to do. And that's the way, I said he, sorry. I didn't mean that. But the fact is, really, these are the most powerful people God can use when they allow God to break their will and fill them with His will. Our will is our choice. It's what we choose to do. We every day make choices. We make a choice whether to turn the alarm off and go back to sleep or not. We make a choice, which I don't know if any of y'all have a snooze button. I don't have one of those. I'm not gonna, because I probably would use it, I guess. I don't know. In fact, I just got to tell you a little quick story. When I graduated from high school, there's a custom, you know, that parents get their kids a graduation present. And I was thinking, man, I saw that Super Sport downtown, and I sure was hoping they were getting me that. They got me an alarm clock. I was going off to college. I mean, it was a practical gift, and it had a snooze button on it. That's when they first started coming out with snooze buttons. And so, you know, I thanked them and everything, still thinking about the Super Sport downtown and that I saw in the parking lot. But anyway, I took it to school, set it up in my room in the dorm, set my alarm the very first morning to get up to go to class. 8 o'clock classes are killers in college because nobody goes to bed in college. They stay up way too late, and I did. And the alarm goes off at 7 o'clock, and I'm going, oh, do I really have to get up and go shower and get ready for the day now? I could probably wait a little bit longer, and I hit the snooze button. You know what happens. When you hit the snooze button, then you hit it the next time it comes on, too. And before long, you realize it's time to be somewhere, and you're still in bed, right? And I thought of that because I think a lot of times in our own spiritual walk, we hit the snooze button. We make a choice. Yes, God, I plan on doing that. I plan on getting my life right. And it's not like I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to wait a little while. And I hit the spiritual snooze button in my life. And before long, I realize I'm way past where I need to be. So we have a choice. Our will is our choice. We have a choice on how our will functions, by the way. At the fall of man, we made a choice. And, you know, we always blame it on Adam and Eve, but had it been you and me, we'd still done the same thing. It's not like Adam and Eve were the only ones who were ever going to sin. They were just the first ones. And everybody else followed suit. Our reasoning was darkened, Ephesians 4:18 says. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of what? The ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You see, our hearts are tending towards hardness towards God unless we know Jesus. Once we become Christians, once we understand who Jesus is, then we have a choice to allow Him to enlighten what is darkened. But many people just want the ticket to heaven, but they don't want the relationship with God. You can't have it that way. Secondly, our desires get entangled. What a tangled web we do weave, right? We do this, and then we do this, and we get all tangled up, and before long we realize how bad we are. Ephesians 2:13 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Our wills were perverted, John says. Yet you refused to come to me to have life. That's how dark people get when they won't accept God. They make a choice. For some reason, they think what they have is going to be way better than what they could get. But I can tell you, folks, and I think all of you can tell me, that when you came to know Christ, everything was way better than it was before. Way better. Now, is it always easy? No. No. But I have a comfort in my heart that I have one who looks over me, who watches over me, who sings over me at night, who cares for me, who provides the way for me. He does things for me all the time because He loves me. He's my Heavenly Father, and He loves me so much. But if I didn't have Him, I'd be spiraling down just like everybody else who has chosen to walk the way of the world rather than the way of God. They make a choice. That's our will. How does our will function if we become saved, if we trust God as our Savior and Lord? Well, the Scripture says we are enlightened and our desires were redirected and our wills were subdued. Now, I don't know about you. There's still sometimes that my will fights against that. Paul, you know, makes the statement in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, and I do. Oh, woe is the wretched man that I am. The fact is, folks, there's still that remnant in us that wants to do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. But here's the deal. The deal is that salvation, God changes your will to want His will. Rather, you're a new creation, the Scripture says. You've been made brand new. And when we were enlightened by God and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and walk alongside of us and put His arm around us, and every time we think about choosing to go an opposite way, He's going, hey, I know you used to want to do that, but God really wants you to go this way. And so we allow our wills to be subdued by the will of God. And though this is true, it's not true all at once. And I think that's one of the things that bugs people, because they think, well, I got saved. I gave my life to Jesus. How come everything's not great and awesome? Guess what, folks? We live in a fallen world. In fact, we live in a world that most people haven't given their life to Jesus. Do you stop and think about that sometimes? Most people in this world are not saved. I mean, we are fortunate to live in a country who for many, many years preached Jesus
unashamed
and uncompromising. But it's a growing process. It's us starting where we are and allowing God to grow us one step at a time. If we get to that point where we're really, don't want to wait, we don't want to listen. We mess up everything that God's wanting to do in us because He is purposeful in everything He does. Everything. Can you imagine God not having a purpose? Well, everything that He allows to come into our life, everything that He puts in our path, every person that He puts in our path, Every situation that we find ourselves up against sometimes, God is allowing it to be there. Why? Because it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So He wants to build our will, the will of Christ, the mind of Christ in us. And then once that is being built, then the doing becomes a lot easier. Right? So we have our choice. Our choice means our will needs guarding. What I mean by that is this. Once you know, I skipped a couple of things, sorry. We are to renew our minds. We talked about that a minute ago. We are to renew our minds. And we are to set, as Paul says, we are to set our affections on things above, not on this earth. Now, I mean, we can get real specific here about that. Because it's easy for us to set our affections on the things of this world. Seriously. You know, we can get so swayed by a house or by a car or by all these things that we think we got to have and all these gadgets that we got to have and all these places that we got to go and all these things that we really want. The only thing that matches all of those is that word we. When is it come to a point where we stop doing that and start saying, God, I want what you want, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. If you want me to go to Maputaswana, I'll go there. And mean it. You know, if you want me to go across the street and talk to my neighbor, I'll do it. Now, we already know the answer to that one, don't we? Of course he does. He wants us to go. To submit our wills to God means to say, Lord, the same thing Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but yours only. My will is not to have to die and be separated from you. But that's not what I'm going to do. Because I know your will's better. Your will is that this whole world could know that they could be saved. Their sins have been forgiven and covered by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, the blood. Our choice, our will needs guarding. The Scripture tells us these two things that are critically important about our will. We know that our will comes from our heart, and so we are to guard our heart. I think a lot of times we don't guard what we see and listen to and go to or whatever else. We don't guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from your heart. Everything. Everything. So if we just open up ourselves to everything that this world says is good and offers and all this kind of stuff, guess what's going to happen? We are going to start desiring to do those things and be a part of this thing or whatever else rather than allowing God's will to be done in our lives. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy holy word. I knew I had these up here for a reason. Yeah, I can see it now. How could a young man keep his way pure? How many young men do you know that really want to keep their way pure? How many young women do you know that want their lives to be pure before God? See, it comes from our heart. Him above everything. If you desire, then you'll want to keep yourself pure, and I'll want to keep myself pure, and I want to walk in Him. Our minds must constantly be brought under the influence of the Word of God. And so, folks, if we have a Bible and we look at it every once in a while, we're really not bringing our mind under the influence of God's Word. We ought to be so much into God's Word that nothing else matters. Because God's Word is life, the Scripture says. It is bread to us. It's living water to us. It's everything that we need, but we don't know that we need it. Until we break our will and begin to follow His will. And once we break our will and say, Lord, I don't want what I want anymore. You know, I used to think I wanted this and this and this, and I would be happy if this happened, and I'd have joy in my life if this happened. I don't want that. I just want to be in your presence, Lord. I just want to sit in your presence and enjoy the beauty of you and your temple. I just want to know you so strongly that nothing else matters. Because when I know you like that, then I'll see people in a different way. And I will see conflicts in a different way. And I'll see problems in a different way. I'll see everything in a different way. I'll see it from your perspective and not from my own. And so I've got to guard my heart. And then lastly, nobody has ever succeeded unless they planned on it. It just doesn't happen. You don't just see a guy go, oh, you know, last week I was, you know, homeless, and this week I'm in charge of a Fortune 500 company. You know, that doesn't happen. You begin to plan step by step, spending time with God, spending time in His Word, praying specifically for things. I honestly believe that the weakest part of most of Christianity is that our prayer life is so weak. We pray about superficial things so many times. Now, I'm not focusing that on anyone specifically. I'm just saying I've been in churches all my life. All my life. And I hear people praying about the very same thing. Aunt Joan's arthritis. And yeah, it's okay to pray for that stuff. But when are we going to start praying for people to be saved? Specifically for them to be saved. Because once you start praying for somebody specifically, then you'll realize that God will convict you to do something about it. Discipline is painful but prosperous. Hebrews 12:11, I used this Sunday. No discipline seems pleasant at the time but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. If we're going to guard our heart, then we've got to choose to become disciplined before God. And that means I've got to be obedient. I've got to do what He says, not what I want to do. I've got to go His path, not my path. I've got to choose to follow Him and listen to Him and not listen to what's inside of me going like, oh, no, you need to do this or this or this. I want to follow Him. But we have to plan to do that. So just like we'd make a plan if we decided that we wanted to get a job or we wanted to relocate somewhere or we wanted to build a house. Or we make a plan, right? And then we start setting aside certain amounts of money, or we do this or that. We make a plan. Well, do we want to become holy? We've got to make a plan. How's it going to happen? It's not just going to happen because you want it to happen. We have to make a plan. Make a plan and work a plan. And when we do that, we will begin to see God do amazing things in our spiritual walk. Things that we can't even comprehend or imagine, the Scripture says. He wants to bless us far beyond what we can even think or imagine. He wants to use us in such a powerful way. And I just, like I was talking about the other day, I can feel that God wants to do something here that we can't even comprehend. But it's not going to just happen. You know, we can sit around here, honestly, we could sit around here and do the same thing we've been doing for years and years and years, and we'll be the same years and years and years later. Or we can seek the mind of Christ, and we can allow God to begin to change us from the inside out, and we can begin praying for His will and not ours. And we can begin seeking His face and guarding our heart and planning on success. As soon as they hear the word success, they think, oh, you're going to get rich and you got all this stuff. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I want to be successful for Him. I want to please Him. And I don't always do a good job of that. Because I don't always do a good job of planning. Get up, go. You know, we all are busy. Everybody's busy. You got this and that to do. Got a job to do. Got this to do. You know, and before long, we realize our whole life has been about the job. Is that what you want? That's not what I want. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. If you want God to do that, you have to submit your will. I have to submit my will to Him. Dear Lord,